I want us to think for a little bit this morning about your life. I know that's kind of a big picture thing. Sometimes it's good to step back and take a look at the purpose in your life. Why are you here? What is the purpose of your life? What are you living for right now? Now, no matter what age you are in, there ought to still be something that you are saying, this is my goal, my purpose, this is the reason I'm here on this earth. Sometimes people are confused about the reason. Sometimes they have a reason that isn't necessarily a good reason, but we often have something that is a driving focus, something that is important to us. But we're going to start out by looking at the period of time in Solomon's life in the book of Ecclesiastes when he was trying to seek happiness, fulfillment. He was trying to seek what he thought was important through the way that he thought was best. So basically, he was living life his way. And we're going to see the conclusion that he comes to as he says, you know, I was seeking happiness and fulfillment through this, and this is what it brought me. I was seeking happiness and fulfillment this way. This is what it brought me. It's important to learn from the mistakes of other people and to be able to look and say, that path they took, that did not work. That only caused them heartache. And then be able to look and find out from the Word of God, and also ideally from the lives of people who are living according to the Word of God, to be able to then say, okay, this is the way that God wants me to be living. I think of the idea of looking at somebody else's path and learning from it, it reminds me of driving on the roads over in New Guinea. When we're driving, especially in a very muddy area, I'll often come up to a section where there are car tracks everywhere. But sometimes I will see the car tracks maybe leading off to the right, and they go down into this fairly deep ruts, and it looks pretty sticky and muddy, and you can tell people have gotten stuck there. And then you see there's this section off to the left that sometimes it will be a section that doesn't look like it's been touched at all. It's not been touched at all. And I think, well, you know, maybe that, when I was first driving to New Guinea, I would look at it and think, maybe I should go off to the side. It looks fairly smooth. It looks fairly nice. And after all, yes, these people went through there, but, you know, it looks like it was a little bit sticky. So maybe I should try and cut a new path, do something new over here. When I was first new at driving, that was several times I made that mistake. I decided to do something totally different than everybody else because I thought I knew better than everybody else. And I go into that path that looked smooth, and I didn't realize that there was no solid base under there and that it looked smooth on top, but instead I sunk up to my axles, and then I was spending the next couple hours working on using the winch to pull ourselves out. I will still occasionally see where somebody has gone off the beaten path. They've tried to do their own thing, and then you can see they had to pull them backwards, get them back out of that, and then get on the route where, yes, it may be a little bit difficult, but that is the route where you can see, okay, this is the road. This is the strongest, the safest way to go through. And now my goal is to look at the road and try to say, okay, where were the mistakes made? Where were the good part? You know, where do they have success? And what is going to be the best way? In life, I hope we can do the same thing. I hope we don't have to learn from our own hard mistakes. We will learn that way. But often there is a lot of pain, a lot of scars that come from doing things your own way when we decide to do them against what God has told us to do. Let's look at Solomon's example. And then what we're going to do after we've looked a little bit at Solomon's example, we're going to then turn over and say, okay, what is God's direction? How does God want me to live in my life? Ecclesiastes chapter 2, and I want us to go to verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever mine eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. So up to this point, see what he's saying is, whatever I thought would make me happy, whatever I thought I could do, if that would bring me pleasure, I said, you know what, I'm the king, I can do whatever I want. Last part of verse 10, for my heart rejoiced in all my labor. And this was the portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought and on the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, all was vanity and vexation of spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. So he gets done with doing all those, he's doing things that he said, I'm getting increasing in all these things. I'm increasing in my wealth. I'm increasing in all the things that I'm able to do. Because I'm wealthy, now I can do whatever I want to do. Verse 9 talks about him increasing more than all that were before me. He had all kinds of things. And yet when he came to the end of that, his conclusion was, it's vanity, it's emptiness and vexation of spirit, or just a frustration. He's saying at the end of it all, when I tried to gain happiness by getting lots of things, going and buying whatever I want, having all of the material possessions that I wanted, he said all it resulted in was emptiness and frustration. I'm sure you can look at a point in your life where you have sought after something. Maybe you had even saved for it for a long time, but you had aimed at a certain material goal. And when you finally get there, whether it was a short-term or a long-term goal, there's a certain small sense of satisfaction. But in the big picture of life, you can be completely miserable and yet have the things that, according to everybody else, should make you happy. But Solomon came to this conclusion, and I believe many of us, if we've been that route, we've already come to that conclusion. Those things will not bring the true peace and satisfaction that we're really looking for. They only end up in the frustration. They only end up in that feeling of emptiness. Look forward in verse 12. I turned myself to behold wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do that cometh after the king, even that which hath already been already done? Then I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. Pause for just a second. He's basically saying, I decided that I was going to be the wisest of all wise people. I was going to focus on wisdom. And I believe as we look at the context here, this was not talking about godly wisdom in the sense of applied wisdom. This was the head knowledge. He was trying to find out what seemed to be wisdom in man's eyes. Now, we do know that Solomon, God had given him wisdom, but when we look at his conclusion about this, we can understand this was not the godly applied wisdom. This was the kind of wisdom that is trying to say, what is working for everybody else? What do people think are wise? What decisions can I make that are going to seem to be wise decisions? And you notice here, it says in verse 13, I saw that wisdom excelleth folly as far as light excelleth darkness. So he said there is a certain satisfaction in knowing about wisdom, because I can see, as I see this person that's wise, I can definitely see it's better than being a fool. So he's saying, yes, there's some wisdom there. There's some goodness in there. He's saying, I'm not throwing it out completely. In verse 14, the wise man's eyes are in his head. In other words, he understands clearly where he's walking. He can see clearly. But the fool walketh in darkness. And I myself perceived also that one event happeneth to them all. Then said I in my heart, as it happened to the fool, so it happeneth even unto me. Why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For there is no remembrance of the wise more than of the fool forever, seeing that which now is in the days to come shall all be forgotten. And how dieth the wise man? As the fool. Therefore I hated life, because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me, for all is vanity and vexation of spirit. So the idea here, he's saying, I was searching for wisdom. I thought by becoming the most wise person, by accumulating all this wisdom, that somehow in that I would find the satisfaction, the peace that I was looking for. But he's saying, but just becoming, having all this accumulated knowledge, and even in doing things that are considered wise by other people, he said, the fool over here, he dies. The wise person, like me, I die, Solomon says. I'm going to die just like the fool. And he said, when I considered all that, if wisdom and knowledge is the end result, if that is looked at as the purpose of life, is just to accumulate wisdom and to be as wise as possible according to man's wisdom, he's saying that's still all empty. You're going to live like a wise person, but you're still going to die just like everybody else. He said, I hated life. I looked at it and said, this is pointless. So here we first of all saw that his conclusion was that life lived for money or materialism is empty. Then we see here that life lived for knowledge or the prestige that that brings. He talks about in verse 12, what can the man do that cometh after the king? In other words, he had gotten the prestige that came along with that, but that still just left him to be depressed. Then look at verse 18. Yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto the man that shall be after me. And who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool? Yet he shall have rule over all my labor, wherein I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This is also vanity. This is also emptiness. In other words, he's saying, if I live my life and I think that the grand purpose of my life, if I say, okay, the money and things of this life, okay, if that isn't going to do it, if that's going to lead to emptiness, well, then maybe I'll try gathering wisdom and trying to be as wise as I can be according to people's eyes, and I can be what people consider to be a wise person. That still is emptiness because I'm still going to die. And they said, well, maybe I will consider a legacy. I will consider what I can leave behind for the future generations. But he said, even that? What's the point? You get older, you leave it to them, and you don't know. Are they going to be a fool? Are they going to completely destroy all the legacy that I've left behind? If you keep on reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, I used to look at it, and I used to feel kind of frustrated, thinking, hey, you know, what's the point of all this? But that is the exact point that God is wanting us to see. He's wanting us to see in the first part of the book of Ecclesiastes, he's wanting to see what life is like when we try to live it in our own strength with our own ideas, doing life our own way. When we go through further to the end of the book, we see where he's talking about, this is what I learned. And I'm not going to actually, my main text is not going to be from the end of the book. We're actually going to switch to Matthew chapter 6, if you could. I want us to look at Matthew chapter 6. Is definitely a great study in chapter 12 there, looking in the book of Ecclesiastes. But I want us to look in Matthew chapter 6. Perhaps you've been able to look at your life and you've been able to see some of the things that Solomon was living for. And maybe you can see that those things have become too important in your own life. Maybe you've seen how it's perhaps things have become too important, where that is what you're counting on to have the peace and the satisfaction. A good way to tell whether something has become a too high of priority in our lives is to see how we respond, how we react when those things are taken from us. When we don't have the things that we want, maybe we did have it and we lost it, it broke down, somebody stole it, or we just never were able to have that. Is that what destroys our peace? How about the next one we talked about? The idea of gaining knowledge, trying to live life the way that we think is the right thing, doing all the right actions. Again, doing the right actions without the right heart. That's what you could see in a lot of the earthly wisdom that Solomon had. And Solomon had gotten wisdom from the Lord. He knew technically how to use it right. But he had, at this stage in his life, he was just accumulating all of that as wisdom, kind of theoretical wisdom. And no doubt he was doing some of the right actions. But if that is all you're living to do is to try to basically impress people with how good you are, or accumulating a bunch of knowledge and gaining prestige because of all of the knowledge, maybe you've even had some skilled training, but that knowledge, that prestige that you get through it, if that's what we're living for, it won't be very long before we realize the knowledge, the prestige of this life is just something that can be gone just like that. It isn't something that provides the true lasting peace. But maybe you have been living your life, maybe even without thinking about it, you've kind of switched your focus to just maybe doing the right actions, and that wisdom in the sense of, well, I know what to do, but not doing it with the right heart. Maybe that's been your focus instead of a relationship with God, which we'll touch on in just a minute. What about the legacy? Have you been focusing on what can I leave behind? Solomon's saying, you can try that, but you'll end up with the same emptiness as me. Matthew chapter 6, I want us to start reading in verse 31. Matthew 6:31. This is at the end of a discussion where the Lord was talking about being anxious for the things of this life, the anxious for how we're going to meet all of our needs, how are we going to have enough clothes and all that. He's coming to the end of that discussion. Verse 31, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. So pause just a second. He's saying, don't live for and let yourself be consumed with the idea of material things. Those material things, yes, they're necessary. We do have to have the clothes. We have to have the food. But he's saying, don't let yourself be consumed with that. Don't let that be the thing that you're anxious over and that be the focus of your life. He says in the second part of verse 32, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God knows what your real needs are. Now, I've seen that our definition of needs often is not what God's definition of need is. We would describe what we need, I believe, many times in a far, I need more things than God says I really need. But, God often chooses to give us even those things that are not just pure needs, but also are great comforts or even desires that we have. God is a good God. He really is. But His promise is that He's going to take care of our genuine needs. But then let's focus, I want to spend a little bit of time on verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I know this is a very familiar verse, but I want to take it phrase by phrase and see if we can get ourselves refocused on the principles that God has for us of His design. So we see, we've started off looking at man's way. And I really think that Solomon, because he was the king, because he could do whatever he wanted, he really does capture the idea that many people are trying to do in this life. And that is, I've got this idea, this idea, this idea, something that's going to get me peace, satisfaction, happiness, whatever you want to label it as. Basically saying that is the purpose of my life. That is the what I'm aiming for in my life. And Solomon, because of his position, he was able to basically go all the directions, whereas many people are not able to go every direction like Solomon was. But he was able to try all those things, and then the Lord put it down in the Bible so that we could see that didn't work. And maybe you're not at that point yet in your life where you say, yeah, I tried that, that didn't work. But eventually you will come to that conclusion. You'll come to the same conclusion that Solomon did and say, that is just frustration, that is emptiness. What is God's design? What is God's purpose for our life? Look at that first phrase there in verse 33. Sorry, I got to find my spot. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. That phrase, seek ye first. The idea there is what he's going to be talking about is something that is going to be very valuable. Seeking, the idea of searching for it. Book of Proverbs talks about searching for God's wisdom as for hid treasures, to seek God's will as we would seek something very valuable. As I think of seeking for something valuable, there are a lot of illustrations I could think of. One of them is in New Guinea, in our village, mining for gold is one. We talked in Sunday school hour about some of the ways that they can earn income. I actually forgot to mention, sometimes people are able to earn a small income through mining gold. Now, they don't usually get rich off of it, but they are able to earn a little bit. And the way they do that is they take their gold pan, they go near the water, and they spend hours upon hours, day after day after day, sifting through, sorting through the clay mixed with a little bit of gravel that sometimes has some gold dust in there. And they're able to then put that aside and go in and sell it in town. They spend so much work to try to find the small amount of gold. When I walk over near where they're doing the mining, you can see the huge section of the side of the mountain that's all been dug away just with shovels. They have no power equipment. And then often they will dig a tunnel into the side of the mountain. They'll try to follow what they think is a vein. So they're tunneling in. They literally, there was a road there. There is no longer a road there. It was a road that cars could go on. But they got so anxious over their digging gold, they decided to dig under the road. And they dug under the road. And then actually it was in that same section. because they were so focused on getting gold, they had people under there in the tunnel that other people had said, don't go in there. It's just the tunnels aren't stable. But there was somebody that went in there, and just a couple years ago, he actually died because the tunnel collapsed and they weren't able to get him out in time. But it does, even though it's a sad story, it shows you the intense drive that they had towards getting gold. It was, it doesn't matter how much work, it doesn't matter how much it destroys the road, it doesn't matter if even it's destroyed somebody's life. Honestly, they went right back to doing the same thing, digging tunnels, just shortly thereafter. And I think it was like a month before we came back to the States, there was another lady that was in the had a cave in on her. They were actually able to save her life, so she was fine. But it just, again, it's something that people are drawn to so intensely. Now, I believe that that is a misdirected focus. Having said that, that's the kind of intensity that we ought to be having towards seeking first the kingdom of God. To where we can say, it doesn't matter how much hard work it is, it doesn't matter how difficult it is, it doesn't matter what dangers there are in it, if this is the right thing to do. Again, that was misdirected zeal. But towards the right thing, God wants us to have all of our focus and attention towards seeking first. It says here, the kingdom of God. And I know there's a lot of principles that we could draw from this. But when it refers to the kingdom of God, one thing that comes to my mind right away is the fact that when you have a kingdom, you have to have a king. The implication in here is that I am supposed to be seeking the things that my king wants, the things that are going to please him, and recognize him as my king, the one who is in absolute control of my life. Solomon tried running his life his own way, and you can see what resulted in just the frustration, the emptiness. And yet God's saying that the reason he was empty is because he was doing it the wrong way, his wrong focus. The wrong focus should be the things of the kingdom of God, recognizing him as the supreme, the master, the king, the one who has the right to tell me what to do. So he has the right to tell me what to do, but think about it. Because he is a good God, because he is one who makes no mistakes, the exciting thing is that I can trust him that when he tells me something to do, he is going to tell me something that is best for me. You know, if it were a person in the world, we would say, well, you know, I think they're a good person. I think they're going to tell me and give me instructions that are best for me. But we would always have that sense of evaluation, thinking, okay, they give me this instruction. Is this really best? But with our God, we don't need to worry about that because we have a king that makes no mistakes, has never made a mistake, and is always good. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. So the idea of seeking, the idea of recognizing that he is the king. And then it says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You notice it doesn't just say, seek righteousness. Now he could say that. Sometimes it's implied. But here he specifically says his righteousness. The implication there is that there is something that you might be tempted to think was righteousness, but it really isn't. Understanding that righteousness or rightness or living right is what he's talking about. So he's saying seek God's way of living right. That means being willing to reject the fact that my way of trying on my own, in my own strength to live right, is not going to bring the peace, the satisfaction that I want. In other words, I'm not going to get to the right goal when I am seeking it my way. I need to be seeking instead, Lord, what is it that you want? How do you want me to live my life? So this isn't, I know this is tied to when it says seek first the kingdom of God, but it's kind of explaining, what does he mean by that? It's not just a general desire to do things that God wants. It's saying then not just a general desire to please God, but now specifically finding out what is his standard of right. It's easy to compare ourselves to Christians, isn't it, sometimes? When we look at, there's easy to find somebody else that is doing less than us spiritually. And sometimes we can look at that and it can almost kind of comfort us thinking, well, I know I'm not great in my Christian life. I'm not doing everything I should be. But after all, look at all those people over there that this person, look at all them. They're not doing it. And so I'm better than they are. Or maybe it's not a comparison in the negative saying I'm better. Maybe it's saying, well, God couldn't expect me to stop doing this thing here, to stop listening to that kind of music, stop watching those kind of movies, stop talking like that. Because after all the other Christians I know, they all talk like that. They all watch that. They all listen to that. Instead, our focus ought to be saying, God, what is your standard of righteousness? What is it that you want me to do? Instead of trying to say, well, what is acceptable in the Christian circles? Well, honestly, think about it. At the judgment seat of Christ, we're not going to stand before the Lord and he say, okay, so did you meet up according to everybody else's standards? I've got all these other Christians over here. How good were you compared to them? He's going to compare me to his standard of righteousness. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then he ends with a promise there, and all these things shall be added unto you. Say, I'm going to take care of your genuine needs, the things that are the most important. And you know, I think, again, we tend to focus so much on the material things. There are some definite, genuine needs that are in a material sense. But God's saying the things that are really important. You know, Solomon, think back to his example again. He was seeking. He had the physical things. He had all the material wealth. He had the wisdom. He had the prestige. You look in other sections, he had the gardens. He had the fields. He had the buildings, whatever buildings he wanted to build. He thought he'd get pleasure by marrying more wives. So he had so many wives, he could hardly keep up with them. And yet, none of those brought him the actual thing that he was looking for. It didn't bring him that satisfaction. And the Lord's saying, seek first the kingdom of God and those genuine needs, even that the peace and the satisfaction that we're looking for, he said, I'll give them to you. All these things shall be added unto you. It is exciting to know that when we do things God's way, that God has promised to give eternal rewards. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, it's exciting to see when God says, you do what is right, you stay faithful, I will make sure that your labor is not unrewarded. Here talks about all these things being added unto you. What kind of things? The eternal rewards are one of the greatest things that we can look at and say, you know what? If I do life God's way, he says, I'm not going to let you be unrewarded. Romans 8:18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. We get sometimes so focused on what is right there in front of us. And like Solomon, I'm assuming that some of those things that he did, the reason he thought that they would bring him long-lasting peace and satisfaction and purpose in life, the reason he thought that is because temporarily it seemed okay. It seemed to bring some satisfaction, some pleasure right then. And we get sometimes our focus on that which is right in front of us. And sometimes maybe we think, well, I'm doing what God wants, but look at all these things that are happening to me. And Paul's conclusion to that, he's saying, but when I compare the sufferings of this present time with the glory that will be revealed in heaven, all the blessings of being in heaven along with the rewards in heaven, you can't even compare them. This one is so temporary compared to the eternality of that which is in heaven. We need to get our focus on what God wants us to be focused on. And could I encourage you kind of to reemphasize this again? Be careful about who you're comparing your life to. Because, well, let me just read a passage here and I'll keep on talking for a second. 1 Corinthians 4:3-5. Paul says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. In other words, I can't trust my own judgment, let alone yours. For I know nothing by myself. Yet am I not hereby justified? In other words, he's saying, I don't know that there's any issues. I'm not having known sin and trying to deny it. I don't know that I have any sin, but Just because of that, I'm not justified or made right before God just because I don't think it's wrong. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who will bring both, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God. He's talking there about not clear things where the Bible says this is wrong, this is right. He's talking about motivations. That's why the last there he talks about make manifest the counsels of the heart. The idea is that God's going to make public and clear your real motivations, why you did it. You know, we look at other people and we might think, well, they're just doing all right. I need to live just like them. And we don't know what's going on in their heart. We don't know if they're doing that for the right motive. There's so many things that we don't know. And God's desire for you and for me is to, instead of trying to be condemning towards other people because we don't think they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, or using them as an excuse for why we are doing what we are doing, to instead to truly seek the kingdom of God. Seek it with the fervor, the enthusiasm of somebody that is digging for gold. Seek that which our King wants. His righteousness, his standard of perfection. That is what we're aiming for. And then we can trust all these things shall be added unto you. It would be a blessing if each one of us could come to the end of our life, and instead of coming to that conclusion like Solomon did up at that point, I understand that chapter 12, he kind of got his heart right back with God, but that section of his life he wasted, and all of that he had tried said it's emptiness, it's pointless, it's just frustration. Wouldn't it be better if we could come to the end of our life and hear, like the Lord had said in one of his parables, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I'm sure all of us have things that we could look at in our past and say, yeah, that period of my life, whether it be a long period or a short period, that was wasted. I lived for myself, I wasted it. But certainly, no matter what has happened in the past, we can take from this point onwards, future in our life, and say, Lord, help me to truly live with eternal purposes in mind, seeking first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, Lord, so that we don't have to look back with regret like Solomon did. And instead, we can know that as we look forward to standing before the Lord, we can look forward to him saying, well done. What is it in your life this morning that the Lord has pointed your attention to, that you've started to get some of those wrong mindsets that Solomon had, and that's pulled you off to the side? If there's any of those that are starting to pull you off to the side, maybe this morning you can give them over to the Lord and say, Lord, I've been getting distracted by a purpose that shouldn't be my main purpose in life. Instead, Lord, help me to truly seek first the kingdom of God. Because you know what? We're talking this morning about the need for missions around the world, the need for missionaries in New Guinea and other places. And you know what? There's not going to be a need like that if all of our hearts are surrendered, like we're talking about here, given over to the Lord, because then he can control our day-by-day steps. And whoever he wants to send overseas, he can send overseas. Whoever he wants to keep in the churches here, he can keep. He can move somebody to another location, because then we're following his will and seeking his righteousness. Will you give yourself to the Lord this morning?